Found in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. All right, let's turn over to number 89, our theme song for this part of the year, and we're rehearsing in our ears week after week that at every point in our life we're going to look back and see that it's been God, our Savior, who has been leading us. And I love the metaphor of the shepherd, and we see through this song he taking all the events of the Old Testament that Israel went through and applying them to us as believers. So let's sing together number 89. Opening our service with a word of prayer.
Father, we are thankful for the time that we have to be gathered in thy house, Lord, recognizing thy presence is with us. That, Lord, that you're here to bless, to guide, direct, to strengthen each heart. We pray your blessing be upon the message today. May it all be in thy will, for thy honor, and for thy glory. In Jesus' precious name we ask it all. Amen.
You may be seated. I'd like to take an opportunity here at the beginning of the service to recognize anyone that might be our guest with here, maybe a first-time visitor you'd like to introduce. That's just a squeaky door back there. I'm sure that's someone's being tortured. Church is not always the most pleasant experience for everyone, but very good. We're glad to see some of Anna Duvier's family here, and we're glad they're able to be down for this Sunday. All right, we're going to turn and just look at some announcements. There's a lot of things to keep track on here. Let's make a quick announcement here on the choir cantata practice. I'm making a change. And partly, I have to say, I came down with some fever symptoms last night, so I apologize. I'm trying not to shake anyone's hands. I'm waving at you from a distance, and I'll try to leave. I hate that, but Kenny's not here this week, and so I'm going to be leading the choir practice, so let's move that to 5:30. All right, so if you're in the choir, we'll do that at 5:30 tonight, and we'll get a chance to work over a couple songs, but I'll just don't think I'll be able to do the entire time there. Also, if you were on Vicki Russell's serving team, you have a new leader, and that's with Martha. So Martha would like to meet with you after the service to kind of head things up for this month. Are you guys for the month of April? So March, okay, that's right now. So she would like to talk and run through that. So appreciate if you'd be able to hang around for that and be with that. So looking ahead towards next Sunday, we have our basketball tournament after the Sunday night snack. That's always a good time of fellowship and good food and some fun and some healthy razzing. So we have a sign-up sheet for the teams. If you'd like to sign up and be a part of that, if you're not a part of a team, we'll put you on a team. And so it'll be just come and you'll have a good time. It'll be a blessing to you. We're looking ahead towards March the 12th. It's coming up very soon. After daylight savings time hits, we start our spring summer visitation program. And so I encourage you to be out. We're going to start that on Tuesday nights. We're going to meet here at the church at 6:15. And then this following Saturday, the teens have an activity, bowling, on March the 16th. So be alert to that. And then we're looking ahead towards the Seeking the Summit. We're going to be going back to Papa Don's, and that was a popular one last year. And so that would be on Tuesday, March 19th at noon. And then just to kind of refresh our memory so that we have a men's prayer breakfast this month on the 23rd. And we have a sign up in the lobby for those that would like to bring something to help with that. And that very day, you can come to the breakfast, we can pray together, and then stay for the work day and work on a lot of things to be done, some spring cleaning, and I think about several Old Testament stories where people gave their heart to refurbishing the house of God. And God was always blessed in that. So I'd encourage you, that's a great way if you say, I mean, the work is okay, but really it's the fellowship while you're working that is really invaluable. And you just get to make new friends and draw closer to your brothers and sisters in Christ. So I encourage you to come out to that as well. And then last but not least, we have our sunrise service that's coming up on the March the 31st. We'll be followed by a breakfast, and we'll have a cantata that morning in his hands. And we have invitations now in the lobby, so I encourage you to pick up some of those and start praying over them and asking the Lord to see who the Lord would have you to give those to. So that's exciting. So busy, busy month of March, but going forward for the Lord. Also, our missionary family that we'll be praying for this week is Nathan and Hannah Schrock. They're missionaries to the Ivory Coast. And one of the things that they're praying for, they just had a Bible distribution and tract to a village that they're reaching out to, and passed over 300 pieces of literature and Bibles. So asking for God's blessing upon that seed that was planted. And then also they have an unusual aspect through Hannah. She's a midwife, and she's been able to use that skill on several different ways to make connections with people. And so she really would like to see been able to work with the Red Cross there in Ivory Coast. And so be in prayer for them this week, and God will bless their ministry. Our church family of the week this week is the Lewises. And so, Brother Ryan, if you guys would like to stand for the Lewises here, and what can we pray for you guys about in this upcoming week?
To continue to raise our kids about our faith. But we're entering the teen years, so for Amber and I, patience is the operative word, I believe,
that we'd like to pray for. All right, very good. We can definitely pray for you in that regard. So, all right, well, let's go ahead and take our hymnals again, and we'll sing together number 423. This is maybe new to some of you, but this song has got a wonderful message. Speaks about a quiet time with the Lord every day and how important that time is to us. Of spinning, and you'll notice through our songs and through where we're going to be, the Lord just kind of orchestrated the theme of the message around prayer and how important it is to fellowship with God. So let's sing number 423, My Quiet Time.
Oh,
take your Bible at this time and stand with us for the reading of God's Word.
All right, if you have those Bibles, open up, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 3. And in Deuteronomy chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. Sorry, verse 23. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward, and northward, and southward, and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua, and encourage him, and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So we abode in the valley over against Beth Peor. All right. May God bless reading his word, and may be seated. Let's take a few moments of our service today, going to this great God in prayer.
Take us by the hand. At this time, we're going to have our regular scheduled offering, in which we give back to the Lord a portion of what he has given to us, and we use that money that comes in to further his work and to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'd like to ask Brother Doug Eden if you would mind praying for it.
Thank you.
God be the glory, and He has done great things for us, and I look forward to causing us to think about some of those great things that He's done for us, even from our reading of our scripture and the study of God's Word today. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles, and we're going to sing number 430, take our hymn books, number 431, I'll give you one last chance to stretch your legs before the service goes into the preaching time, 431, if you're able to. And this is a song expressing that no matter what we're going through, no matter what our pain is, that we can bring it to Jesus and tell Him, and that we do not have to bear our burdens alone. Let's rejoice in this reality today.
I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear
tempted and tried, I need a great Savior.
I'm feeling like, oh man, temptation is all around me. I need God's help. Let's sing out that last. Oh, the world to evil allures me.
Oh, how the world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus and he will help me. Oh,
a couple pages to number 437, one of the most favorite songs on prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer. It's a rebuke to us. How often do we spend that time just setting aside time for the Lord? And then this song does kind of come in regards to what we're seeing here because it references Moses. In the third stanza, it says, "Till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height, I view my home and take my flight." And so it looks in terms of what we're going to look at today in terms of a metaphor for heading on to glory and being, and so we're just waiting until we can be in God's presence. And so let's sing number 437.
Sweet in seasons of distress.
Thank you, ladies. That is, maybe we can go home right now. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3, and we'll go ahead and dismiss the children to Children's Church here. The subject of our singing, the subject of our thoughts here in the Word of God is on the subject of prayer. And really, I think there's nothing that's more personal to us in our walk with God than our prayers to the Lord. And one of the beautiful things about God is that He answers prayer according to His power, according to His grace, according to His wisdom. You think about it, I just heard this element of if someone was outside your door and they were a beggar and you felt sorry for them and you gave them some money, and the next morning they were at your door again and they said, wait a second, now I did something nice for you once, but I didn't mean to make it a rule and a pattern that you would come to me. And the beggar says, no, I'm not going to come just every day. I'm going to come to you every hour. And I'm not going to come to you every hour. I'm going to come to you every, I'm going to come to 60 times in an hour. And whatever need I have, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to look to you. And we would say, ah! And yet, and isn't that not what our God has done for us? At every moment, at every time we come to Him and we have seen Him answer our prayers. It's a beautiful thing. The Bible says in Psalm 116, verse 1, I love the Lord because He hath heard my prayer. He's heard my cry. I mean, we could look back and just think through all the things that God has answered. Go back to your prayer for salvation. Go back to that time when you realized that there was nothing you could do for the great sins and the wretchedness in your life, and you asked God to save you. And you knew in that moment that you had the forgiveness of God. It's a beautiful thing. Think about the things that you prayed for God to do. And maybe it's the little prayers and the little things that God's done. Or maybe it's the financial things that you can look back and you just see God answering. It's interesting. We want to teach our children to pray. We want to teach them to seek God and see Him answer their prayers, so that their faith becomes personal and real within them. And prayer is a large part of that. It's interesting this week, my son had some desires and some things that he wanted and said, all right, just pray. Just ask the Lord. And he had two things. And one of them, God said, yes. And God answered his prayer. And one of them, God said, no. And God answered his prayer. And there's an element that we come to this, that this kind of causes us to, and I probably have to admit, I'm the most meek and timid when it comes to prayer. My prayers are, you know, in some ways, the illustration that I heard is, you might see an old beat up dollar bill. I mean, it's dirty, the corners are ripped off of it, and yet when you go to the bank, they still treat it as if it's good, and they receive it. I feel like my prayers are like that. They're weak. They're filled with unbelief. They're sporadic. And yet God in His mercy listens and hears our prayer. And so there's an element here when I think of Moses praying on the mount and praying for God to answer his prayer, and God says no to him in no uncertain terms. I go, oh! If Moses doesn't have a shot, I know I don't have a shot. But I'd like us to look at this passage of Scripture. I think it's going to be a blessing to us. It's going to encourage us as we think through. And so let's begin with a word of prayer and just ask for God's blessing upon His Word here this morning. Dear Father, we need You. We need You every hour, moment by moment. You sustain us. And yet it's not that we come to You too frequently. It's that we don't come to You frequently enough. You are such a kind and loving God. May our prayers be strengthened today. May our desire to take everything to you and trust you in all things blossom. And may we see the blessing and the benefit coming with handfuls of mercy to us throughout this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look over Deuteronomy chapter 3, I'm just going to I like to present just a little bit of the outline. We're not going to focus on all of the passages as intently, but I kind of want you to, if you want to look back and you keep your bulletins, you can look through it and see the groupings of the text, and that can be of help to you. What we do is we just group things by parallel things. We group things by material that's the same, and that's one of the ways that you can go through and understand the thought process. And so in verses 12 through 17, there's the settlement of the land that was conquered. And then in verses 18 through 20, there's a command to the 2.5 tribes who are going to settle that land. And then there's a command to Joshua about going over into the land. And that stirs up Moses to pray and to ask and desire that he would like to see the land himself, to experience it. And so those are the aspects that we're going to look at. So our first point here is when God says yes. And we're going to see this through the settlement of the land. I want to just give you a quick rundown of them so you can see where this is at. I believe the purple there is the Sihon territory that they conquered. And this, according to verse 12, was given over to Gad and to Reuben. And so Reuben had the southern portion that went all the way down to the river Arnon. If you remember the pictures last week, there was a huge, like a Grand Canyon type, not the exact same extent, but it was a large, I'm not talking about just a small little wadi. I mean, it was a massive gulf there, and it became a great boundary. And so that is the river Arnon there, and that's the border with Moab. So Gad and Reuben are going to take that. And then the half-tribe of Manasseh gets the blue and the black section there, the mountains of Gilead. You can see the raised part there. And then in the blue section, you can see that's the valley with all of the rivers that we looked at last time. And what's interesting here, he mentions two sons of Manasseh specifically. It's Jair and Machir. I don't know if I'm not going to pronounce those correctly, but it is interesting that the Manasseh actually breaks off into two sections. And so it's two sons of Manasseh and their descendants who take over these places. And they specifically, according to Numbers, went into those places and conquered. Jair went into the country of Argob and the coast of Geshurai and Machathai and called them after the name Bashan Havoth Jair unto this day. So the idea of villages of Jair. He actually conquered those places. So this is a man who's gone forth in faith. This is not, sometimes we might read those words and think, oh, he's just being proud and calling him by his own name. I don't think that's what the text is going for here. I think he's looking at this as seeing, here are people that are conquering, and so they did defeat Og. That was over Bashan, but there were still some places that needed to be conquered, and they specifically went and conquered those places, and God gave it to them. He does mention two little nations, the Geshurs and the Maakathai, and those, I've got the two little pink things. So if you're just going through that and you'd like to, those arrows, they were on the north side of the Lake of Chinnereth, and so you'll read this, Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, is Chinnereth here in Deuteronomy. So as you go through those, I want you to kind of just be aware of where that location is and be able to see it. But I want to remind us that this land that they were inheriting was not the promised land. Because if it was the promised land, Moses couldn't go into it. Because God told him that he would not go into the promised land. In fact, when these tribes, the 2.5 tribes came and said, wow, this is a great place for cattle, and we have a lot of cattle. And they said, can we stay here, and can we make this the property that God gives to us? And Moses went, what? Because he thought that they were wanting to rest and not help their brethren and to go into the promised land and to possess it. And in fact, verse 18 of chapter 3 says, I commanded you at this time, saying, the Lord your God hath given you this land to possess it. So, if we understand this properly, God had not intended this land to be a part of the promised land. But he gave it to these tribes. Why? Because they asked. They simply asked and said, can we have this? And they were going to keep there was a stipulation that we'll read here in just a moment that they had to keep. But God opens up and expands the promised land on the basis of their request. Do you know that God incorporates the requests of his people into his divine plan to accomplish his will? If we understand prayer properly, we may think in terms of, well, God's an almighty sovereign God, and we'll come to the wrong conclusion if we think, well, it doesn't really matter what I pray. That's not true. God's almighty plan is so big and so powerful that it can incorporate our prayers and our requests. Spurgeon put it this way, my brethren, prayer is an essential part of the providence of God. So essential that you will always find that when God delivers his people have been praying for that deliverance. That he calls it the most effective wheel in the machinery of God's providence. The Lord sets his people praying, and then he blesses them. If God intends to bless you, one of the surest signs of that blessing that is going to come to you and what you're going to enjoy is that God is going to move in your heart and stir you with need and desperation to call for that blessing. So one of the things we ought to understand, this ought to encourage us, when you go to pray, it's he that worketh in you both to will and to do. And if I have a desire and a need and I'm crying out and saying, God, help me. That very thing has been stirred into my life by Almighty God because he intends to answer my prayer. And so it ought to give us great encouragement. This is something that's true. God is unchangeable. His plan is through and through, from the end to the beginning. He has a sovereign plan. And these things ought to give us great comfort in our hearts, but that does not mean that God does not respond to his people. He is a personal God who wants to hear your faintest cries. Even when you pray and you don't believe that you're going to receive, God wants to hear and to take that prayer and bless you even through that. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, and call unto me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. That's the means by which we do glorify God. It's interesting that I feel like, God puts needs in our life so that we will pray, and in that moment of prayer, when God meets that need, we know who did it. And if you have a need and you never pray and then God meets that need, I'll just tell you from my own experience, we rarely turn around and thank God for meeting that need. But when he sets us to interceding and asking for God to do something, then when we see the request, we recognize that it's directly from the hand of God, and that encourages our hearts, that lifts us up. Do you know that God promised in his word that after 70 years of captivity, Israel would return? God's sovereign plan, he put it in holy writ, it would never be changed. But when Daniel heard about that and he calculated the years, he said, it's almost time. Time to sit back and watch and see what God's going to do. No. It set him to praying. When he knew the purpose and the will of God, he began to ask God to do what he said he would do. You know what God promised? That there would be a forerunner in Malachi? But when God comes to Zechariah and says that John the Baptist is going to be born, he says, thy prayer has been heard. See, God does in the most mysterious way bring together our desperate cries and our long prevailings before the throne to accomplish what he wants to do. And the Bible said Jesus promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. And yet the early church succeeded through a testimony of prayer. When they were persecuted, they got on their knees and they began to ask God for boldness to go out and to preach the gospel. Prayer is absolutely essential to our lives and to the lifeblood of this church. But when God says yes, we need to be careful to be obedient. Verse 18 and through 20 says, I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God hath given you this land to possess it. You shall pass over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel, all that are meet for the war, but your wives and your little ones and your cattle, for I know that ye have much cattle, shall abide in your cities, which I have given you. Which means they would have gone over, leaving all their children and everything behind, trusting God to preserve them. Of course, God was going to do that for them. Verse 20, until the Lord hath given rest unto your brethren, as well as unto you, until they also possess the land which the Lord your God hath given unto them beyond Jordan. And then shall ye return every man unto his possession, which I have given you. You know, there's an emphasis in these verses on the grace of giving. Four times he mentions the land which has been given. But God's grace, God giving to us and God meeting our needs, should encourage us to be obedient and not slack. I know that this is a grave danger in our lives. I've witnessed this firsthand, and it stuck out to me because when I was in desperate need as a young man, I was single. And that was a proposition that seemed like was going to be my eternal fate. And there was an element of great desperation. I was in college praying and went 3.5 years with, you guessed it, no girlfriend, okay? I was the, Anyway, you can understand. I was in trouble. You know, God used that to spur me up to be faithful in prayer and Bible reading and be in mission prayer band and being this and serve the Lord. And it was a great tool to sharpen me and to keep me focused. And then I met Elizabeth. And it was wonderful. We got a wonderful relationship and watching God bless. But I watched my spiritual life begin to wane because I didn't have the greatest sense of his need anymore. Oh, when you're in that financial predicament and you don't know where it's going to come from, oh, it quickens our prayer and our passion is high. And then when God meets and blesses us, we can turn around and go back to complacency. Isn't that human nature? And that's what Moses was looking at the people and said, okay, God's going to give you rest. He's going to give you blessing. But don't allow that to for you to just sit back and say, all right, while your brethren are having to go into a fight. The grace of God, Titus 2:11 says, that brings salvation to all men, teaches us that we ought to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. When God gives us his grace, that ought to motivate us to greater obedience. Another aspect of this is, I think we can see at least a passing principle of solidarity with your brethren. While you are at rest, fight till your brethren have rest. You can see that connection. They were the 12 tribes. And just because they got it easy now and they were already, and their tribes helped them conquer some of that place, now they can sit back and just enjoy the blessing. He said, no, you need to go over and fight the battle. You know, there's an aspect to which God, why has God given some of us victory in things? So we can help others. There ought to be a solidarity for us as believers because we are members one of another. Just like Israel saw themselves as a unit, one family, so we are the family of God. And there's an element that don't get to a place where you say, okay, God's given me a victory, and now I'm over this, and now I'm being faithful in my Bible reading. I've seen God help me to establish these things. I've gotten over bitterness. God's given me grace. It's not for us to sit back and say, well, great, I can coast. No. God says he's given you talents. And I don't mean by that talents in terms of just abilities to do things, but that is the sum total of the grace of God in your life. And when He gives you a talent or He gives you grace, the purpose for that grace is so that you can multiply it, that you can take it to someone else. You know, you may find someone else who's going through the same thing you've gone through. They're still struggling. You're rounding third base and you're heading home, but they're having trouble getting out of the batter's box. And they need somebody to come alongside. And don't check out. Don't retire from the Christian life, from ministry. Be engaged and help those that are coming behind you. All right. And I think about the scriptures that talk about these things in terms of the one another commands. And we've done a study on that in the past, of all the commands one to another, to be kindly affectioned one to another, and honor, preferring one another. And weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. This is the expectation of God for us. Now, in terms of the second command, we see in verse 21 and 22, He commands Moses. And I just want to highlight this, because this is now transitioning right over to Moses' death. Moses is going to request to go into the land. God's going to tell him no. And this is really setting us up for chapters 31 through 34. Everything that we're looking at right now is going to be shown to us in a greater way at the end of the book. So that helps us understand. He's giving a historical accounting. He's brought us right up to this place. Chapter 4 begins a whole new section of sermons that are preparing God's people to live victoriously in the land. And those principles are going to aid us to live victorious in our day. But we're going to come back around to chapter 30 through 34, and we're going to see this focus upon Joshua taking on. So I'm not going to spend a ton of time on these things, but I want to notice here that it goes along well with the song that we heard, "To God Be the Glory. Great things we have seen that He has done." And it says here in verse 21, "I command Joshua at that time, saying, Thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God shall fight for you." There's an element here that these words of "fear not" are not just simply a command, but they're an encouragement and empowerment to obedience. And he had seen God do something in his life. He saw God work the victory, and it's in looking back and seeing, hey, this is what God has done, that was to give him encouragement. That's a summary of what we've looked at already in the past. But I want to remind us, do you know what? That you ought to look to the guidance that God has given you all your life to teach you that you are not directionless now. God is working and moving through your circumstances to guide you in His perfect will. Do you know the provision of your every need to this very day should settle in our hearts that we can trust Him for today's daily bread? The Lord's deliverance from sin or from circumstances in the past should remind us that there's nothing too hard for the Lord to do right now. It's experience with God that begets trust in God. One of these encouraging statements here is, the Lord your God, He is a fighter. I thought about just stopping right there and making that the whole message. Our God is a fighter. You say, well, that doesn't sound... we're not supposed to fight. Well, here's the aspect of it. If you've got a watchdog, and when the thief breaks in, that watchdog's like a little puppy, and he comes up and licks his hand, doesn't hardly make any point. He's just a friendly to everybody. You're like, I mean, I'm glad that you're a nice, sweet dog, but you're not really fulfilling the purpose that I need. And so, but do you find that dog who is fiercely loyal and gentle to those that are in the family, but aggressive towards those who are strangers or anybody who poses a threat? You know what? That gives you a lot of peace of mind, because you know that that dog will fight if need be. A small American base in Syria was attacked by mercenary troops. They had tanks, they had RPGs and things like that, and all the Americans had were small arms fire. They weren't expecting to receive this attack. It kind of came out of the blue. And so they communicated to the American command post. The American Air Force decided to make an example of these attackers. And what remained of the attacking force, they said, looked more like the moon than the earth. And all the bombs that they dropped on them. And so here's this little tiny force with just little guns that can't fight back at these huge tanks that are coming in. And yet they call in the reserves. And there's an aspect that when America has a will to fight and it comes in and rescues its own soldiers from attack, you say, praise the Lord. Our God will fight. When you're in trouble and when you're in need and when there's an enemy against you, He's going to stand up and He has the wherewithal to not just barely win, but to win in a landslide. We do not need to fear anything when we have a God who will fight to come to our aid. And then lastly, I want us to look here when God says no. And this may be the more difficult of the passage to study through. I wanted to go through this. It says, I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord, Thou hast begun to show Thy servant Thy greatness and Thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to Thy works and according to Thy might? He says, I pray Thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. So this seems, and I would say, I think we're going to look at this and examine the prayer. This was a good prayer. But what's going on here, and I want to point this out. In fact, I hate pointing out stuff, but I want you to see it, to know that there's things going on, even more than what I can understand. But the word see actually occurs four times from verses 23 down to verse 28. And so I just want, if you want to highlight that in your Bible, when he says, you have begun to show. That is the same root word in the verb form in the others of to see. Let me see. And then verse 27, it says, behold it with your eyes. And then he says, they will inherit, and at the very end, that which thou shalt see in verse 28. So you go through there and highlight those four references to seeing. What's interesting is, what's his request? His request is, let me go over and see. So the two verbs that are in his request are both mentioned four times. And the word go over, or the idea of cross over the Jordan, is mentioned four times as well. Now, this is a little interesting to me. Verse 25, he says, let me go over. Verse 26, he says, and the Lord was wroth with me. That word wroth is the same word, go over, with a different, so all the same letters with some different vowel pointing. So there would have been very clear kind of a play on words that was going on here. So you could put it in this idea of saying, the Lord was cross with me, or the Lord passed over me. That just as I wanted to pass over, the Lord passed over me. So there's a connection here between his prayer and God's response to that. And then he says, you will not go over, and Joshua, he shall go over. So through those prayers, you get to see kind of this aspect of his request, God's response, his denial, and then the promise for Joshua and focusing his attention on those things. And so I'd say, what is the significance of all that? I don't know if I know 100% what the significance of that is, but I wanted to share it because I think there's an element that something is going on here, that God is not just hearing a request and then slapping upside Moses and saying, oh, that's a terrible request. And so we're going to examine this, and I think hopefully we'll have some thoughts here that will help us. One of the first things we can see here is he says, I besought the Lord. He takes his desires to God. When you have a desire in your heart, take it to God. Young person, you want something badly. Pray and ask God, because any desire in our heart that you cannot take to God in faith, should we have that desire? If I can't pray about it and ask God to fulfill that desire, then it's really a desire I shouldn't have. And so in this sense, we ought to take our prayers. And when a desire is innocent, let them be presented to God. Not only should we take our desires to God, but we should address God respectfully and intimately. He says here, O Lord God. You'll see the Lord is not in all caps. God is in all caps. So this is two words put together, two names for God. And what's really interesting is this combination occurs over 300 times outside of the first five books of the Bible. In the first five books of the Bible, it only occurs four times. And they're all in relationship to Moses. The two of them actually, well, I'm sorry, not there. I'm sorry, I misspoke. Two of them are relationship to Moses. Two of them are relationship to Abraham. Abraham comes to the Lord and says, Lord God, wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? He is coming to God in a place where he feels like the promise of God is going to fail. And he's coming underneath him and saying, oh Lord, please, oh God. And so he's respectful, and yet he's calling upon God to do something. And in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 8, Abraham, same conversation. He says, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And so he's asking God, please give me some proof. The point here in this is Moses as well in chapter 9 of verse 26 uses this a prayer when at Kadesh Barnea. No, I'm sorry, it's rehearsing the prayer of God when they were in the Mount of Sinai and he asked them not to be killed. So the idea is this is the kind of expression that comes with almost a humility that says, God, I don't want to anger you, but I'm not really sure how you're going to do this. I'm not sure how you're going to fulfill your promise. Oh God, I know you've just said you're going to destroy these people, but Lord, would you change your mind about that? There's a real humility in these words here. And in fact, Joshua himself will take up this expression, Lord God, he says, wherefore hast thou brought all this people over Jordan? He used the, and that's in Joshua chapter 7, which we looked at in Sunday school. When he prayed and asked God, please, we just suffered our first defeat of Ai. And he comes with this sense of, I'm not really sure what's going on. And so this is how intimate this expression is. So what's going on with these words? I thought I had it here. Okay, Adonai Yahweh, I guess, is the idea of almost, the way you might think of this is sovereign. You're in absolute control. I'm acknowledging you respectfully. But then he says, Yahweh. This is the idea of the covenant fulfilling God, that God said, my name is I am that I am, when he revealed to Moses that he was going to redeem his people out of Israel. In some ways, you could almost simplify this type of title down to my Lord. It's Lord, I'm underneath you, but it's mine. We have a special close relationship, and I can ask you for this, though I am coming underneath you as I ask. And so it's a real beautiful, tender aspect in which he is praying. I think there's an aspect, this is holy boldness with humble begging. We see this in light of Jesus' instruction to come to God and say, Our Father, that's intimacy. I'm close with God, which art in heaven, high above us, hallowed be thy name. So here's an element that in prayer, you and I have to understand that he is our God. If you don't have a personal relationship with God, you will have no prayer life. But to come to God, you have to have, it's not just an old familiarity, it's just not the old man upstairs, clearly. This is a submission of our heart to him saying, God, I know that you're the sovereign Lord over all things as I come to you in prayer. I believe that he demonstrates a true approach to God in that he praises God. He says, Thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. This is God's saving strength on display. And I think it ought to be a good rule for us. And in fact, the interpreters of this passage in the Old Testament said, Moses set an example that whenever you come with a prayer, a petition, and you want to ask God for something, start that prayer with praise. Acknowledge who God is and tell him what he means to you. Here Moses wanted to be, he had just told Joshua that his eyes had seen all that the Lord had done. And he's just getting, I can imagine Moses getting excited for what God is going to do. He's filled with faith. This is a prayer of faith. God, I know that you're just beginning. Your work is moving forward. And I wish that I could be around a little bit longer so I could see what you're doing. See, God was big to Moses. And that's why it's a prayer of faith. But in some ways, I would say this is also the language of love. Because he says, for what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? That's the kind of language that we use for those that we love. You look at your sweetheart and you tell her, there's nobody on earth like you. There's nobody as sweet as you are. I wouldn't want anybody else but you. And Moses is stepping back and he is filled with love towards his God. And he's saying, God, I know that there is no other God who can bring forth deliverance like you. This reminds us of Exodus 15:11, where he says, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness? That prayer being prayed when they came out of the Red Sea. They said, there's nobody God like our God. When we're in a pinch, we're in a bind, when the enemy's crashing down upon us and we have nowhere to go, our God can make a way in the sea. There's no God like our God. And so he was filled with praise, filled with faith, filled with love towards his God. And his request is, let me go over, let me cross over to Jordan, and let me see the goodly mountain. I'm going to just take about 5 minutes here. And I wanted to do this. I don't know if I've been comprehensive, but I tried to be. All the prayers of Moses in the Bible. I wanted to know what was Moses praying about? Because we've been reading through Numbers and we kept running across these prayers. So the first four prayers occur in Exodus. In Exodus chapter, I obviously deleted the screen. But the first prayer is I'll see if I can go off my memory here, is in Exodus chapter 32 when God says, I am going to Israel has defiled themselves with a golden calf. I'm going to destroy them and kill them. And he said, oh, Lord, please, oh, have mercy upon them. And God says, yes. He answered his prayer and he held back the destruction from them. Then he goes down and he sees that aspect of things. And I can't remember actually the second part of it. So there's two in Exodus 32. Oh, I know, it's about ready to come. I'm getting ahead of myself, so never mind. I don't have to go off this. I'll make this point. Well, okay, never mind. I'll move to where I'm at. It's the providence of the Lord. Just keep moving. All right, so on Mount Sinai, he said that. So the first prayer that he prayed was a prayer of intercession for the people, and God answered yes, he didn't destroy them. Then he comes back to God on the mountain in Exodus 32:32, and I've got all the references there for you. He says, oh, this people have sinned a great sin. They have made gods of gold. He says, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. And so he prays a wonderful prayer of substitution that I think is only reflected in the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this element, God says, no, only the sinners will I blot out of my book. But he did forgive them. So this is an example of God saying yes to his prayer and yet modifying the request and the answer to that request. Then in chapter 3, he says, he asked God for the presence of God to go with us. Because God said, all right, because of their sinfulness, if I go up in my presence, I might consume them in a moment. And he said, oh Lord, please, if your presence doesn't go with us, please go up. And God says, I will do the thing also that thou hast spoken. God answered him, yes. And said, I'll go up. Then the prayer is, Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. This is the prayer that I think mirrors this one. Let me cross over. Let me see the land. Same word. Let me see your glory. Show it to me. And God says, yes, but he modifies it and says, no man can see my glory, but I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll cover you. So two answers, absolutely yes. Two answers, yes, but. And he does along this line. All right, when we go into Numbers, we find, we've just done four, there's 12. He says, rise. Every time they moved on their journey, he prayed, rise up, O Lord. And then when they came back, he said, return, O Lord. And so we can acknowledge that Moses was praying every day when they went out and when they came back, and God was answering absolutely yes to those prayers. Now in Numbers chapter 11, the people cried to Moses, and Moses prayed unto the Lord, and the fire was quenched. They were complaining, and God sent fire on the outside of their areas, and it was consuming them. And Moses prayed, and God quenched the fire. God said yes. Then Moses in chapter 11 said, I'm not able to bear this people. He said, if thou wilt deal with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I found favor in thy sight. God in this instance says, yes, but I'm going to modify it. Your request is, you said you can't bear these people. I'm not going to kill you. He's pretty downhearted there, but he says, let me send you 70 elders who are going to come in and meet your needs. I'm going to help you. So he says yes, but he modifies the request. Miriam rebels against the Lord, and Moses cries to the Lord and says, heal her now, O God, I beseech you. And God says, I can't do that. If a father was dishonored, then there would at least be a period of time before she can be reconciled. So he waits 7 days, does she get healed immediately? And then 7 days she's brought back in. So there's an element to which the answer to this one is yes, he answers his prayer, but he modifies it again. Yeah, well, it's going to be like this. It's not going to be on your timetable. Now at Kadesh Barnea, they sinned against the Lord, and he prayed. God says, I am going to wipe these people out. And he said, Lord, pardon, I beseech you, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy. And God said, yes, and he pardoned them. And yet punishment would yet still have to come for them. There's the rebellion of Korah. And Moses said, he saw their rebellion. He said, respect not their offering. I haven't mistreated any of them. And God answered his prayer, and he didn't respect their offering. In that same situation, God says, the whole congregation is going to be consumed in a moment. And he says, O God, of all the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And God says, he answered his prayer, and he didn't consume the congregation, just those who did evil. Then there's the death of Korah. And as soon as that happened, the congregation began to murmur and complain that God had killed these people and the earth had swallowed them up. And God says, get back away from the congregation. I'm going to consume them. And so he's saying this twice in succession about this. And both Moses and Aaron fall on their face. And Moses tells Aaron, get a censer and run through, because a plague is breaking out. And it says that Aaron's censer was the stood between the living and the dead. The plague was spreading, and the censers are the prayers of the saints. That's the symbolism of the censer in the Old Testament. And so Moses and Aaron, in their intercession, they stood between the living and the dead, and God answered their prayer and said yes. Then the serpent of the brass, that they sinned against the Lord in complaining, and God sent fiery serpents, and Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, that whosoever shall look on it shall live. And God answered his prayer, and he said yes. Then at the end, Moses prays for a leader and says, Lord, would you please raise up a man over the congregation? And God gave him Joshua, and he said, yes. Here's a lesson from 16 prayers that we've looked at from Exodus to Numbers. Every single one of them, God said, yes. He answered over and over again, and yet he answered sometimes yes with a modification. Yes, but it's going to be like this on my terms and my timetable. This is the only prayer of Moses that God refuses. Very fascinating. But I think what we can understand from this passage in Moses, he is an example of what the Scripture says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You get on your knees, you begin to pray, and you begin to ask God for his blessing. And you know one of the characteristics of most of those prayers? Were they for himself or were they for others? Most of those prayers, except for a few, were directed towards other people. He was an interceder on the behalf of others. I think that's why it's very good for us to pray on behalf of one another. You say, well, they're going to pray for that request. Yeah, but the Lord loves it when you pray for someone else's request. That's a prayer that God, and I may say more often, more the pattern of example in the Scriptures is that it is more often received because of that selflessness of the prayer. I would say that his desire to go over and see the good mountain was a good desire. When he says the goodly mountain, I believe he's talking about the sanctuary. He wouldn't actually see the sanctuary, but he wanted to see the mountain on which God was going to live forever. Remember what Hebrews talks about, that the Old Testament saints were looking for a city whose builder and foundation were made of God. He says, I want to see that goodly mountain. Psalm 78, verse 54 references that mountain in relationship to the sanctuary. And Lebanon becomes a shorthand of the great bounty of the land that was in the far northern portion of it. And so in some ways, Moses' longing for Canaan is parallel to our longing for heaven, a place where God's presence dwells and his promised provisions are experienced. He says, I want to see that. But it says here that God was wroth with him for this. And he says, there's an element that we see from this that prayer must be according to God's will. We have to bend our will and submit to God's will in prayer. And had God revealed to Moses what his will was on this matter? Yes, he had. He had told them regularly on several occasions that he was not going to go into the land. And we find from this, he says, the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Meaning that Moses, this was not the first time he'd requested. He had been requesting over and over and over. And God says, all right, I am settled. My purpose cannot be changed. I'm not going to repent on this idea in terms of changing my mind. This is what's going to happen. And what's interesting is, he says it was for the sake of Israel, for your sakes. In some ways, he shared in their fate of the wilderness wandering, and eventually he participated in their unbelief. Why did Moses have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years? Not because of his unbelief, but because of their unbelief. But in the end, we're going to see Deuteronomy brings us back up. The reason why he doesn't go into the land was he demonstrates unbelief at the rock. And he strikes the rock when he should have spoke to the rock. But I think there's an element here that he's not focusing on. God was wroth for me for my sake. But he says, for your sakes, his exclusion from the land would be remembered by generations of Israelites. To this very day, the Jews still think about Moses didn't get to go into the land. He was a warning against unbelief and against choosing against God's good instruction. So there's an element that God was going to benefit the others through this. One commentator put it this way, I think it was Matthew Henry. He said, God loves answering prayer so much that when a prayer that he will not answer continues, it grieves him and he communicates that to his servants. I thought that was beautiful. God wants to answer yes. And so when we continually ask a request that he knows that he cannot, he will not in his sovereign goodwill say yes to, he lets us know because it grieves his heart to have to tell us no. And this is an aspect here we find. And I believe that in some way Moses is a picture of Christ in this. Not that Moses was without sin. The parallels are not perfect. I'm not saying that. But in some way, he shared in the suffering of his people, and he was foreshadowing the future servant who, the Bible says, he has surely borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him smitten, stricken, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And so this element, you say, Why would you say that? I don't know of any prayer that seems more like the prayer of the Lord Jesus in the garden, where Jesus knew what the will of the Father was. And he said, you're going to die, you're going to eat of this, you're going to drink of this cup. And he said, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. And Jesus was clearly submitting himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, it is the prerogative of Christ, the great intercessor, that he has always heard. And yet when he died upon the cross, they said, he saved others. Himself he could not save. He ministered salvation to everybody else. But when it came time for God to hear his prayer and deliver him out of that situation, God said no. And you can see how, was that for our sakes? That he bore that, and he bore ultimately the wrath of God for us. Not that God was angry in terms with Jesus in his prayer. But I think there are some parallels of Moses here with Christ. He says here, let it suffice thee. Here God is empowering him through this word to be content with God's provision. When God says no to you, he's saying, be content with what I've given you. And in the command to be content, he gives us the power and the stability of soul so that when God says no, we can be fine with that and we don't have to keep on wrestling against God. Now, we ought to seek God's will as we go to prayer, because God gives him a prayer and he says, I want you to get up to the top of Mount Pisgah. I want you to look and to see, but I've got a job for you. You've got to charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him so that he can inherit the land. There's an element to which when Moses, you think about all the benefits that God did for the people by saying no to Moses. When Joshua came to the Jordan crossing, it wasn't Moses who led them over the Jordan River. It was Joshua. And God used that to strengthen Joshua's faith and his leadership amongst the people. So God had a plan for why he had to have Joshua do it. And there's a sense in which by God saying no to Moses, it proved Moses' faithfulness. He knew that everything that he did for the people of God, he wasn't going to personally benefit. But he remained faithful. It proved his faithfulness, almost as if Satan had come to Moses as he did to Job and says, I know why he serves God, because he's going to go into the promised land. And God says, no, he's not. But he's faithful and he's going to keep on serving me. And so that he had contentment in the Lord, even when his prayer request was denied. So in God's refusals, when God says no, he has many a bountiful mercy for us. Let us pray to him and trust him for the result. I want to close with this final psalm. There is one psalm that is a prayer of Moses. Interestingly enough, it picks up on many of the themes that we're looking at here in this passage. He says, all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. They're going through the 40 in wilderness and they're all dying. The days of our years are 70 years and 10, and if by reason of strength, 80 years. Yet is there strength and labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. He had experienced the wrath of God. He says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Then he says, return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Lord, please, the punishment is too great for us to bear. He says, O satisfy us early with thy mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And then his final petition, his request is, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. The work of the people of God in the wilderness was the building of the tabernacle. And he's saying, God, would you allow that atonement and that place to avail for us so that we will see your glory and your mighty work. Why do we bring all this together? Because I believe God had a plan for Moses. And he didn't cross over the land, but he did stand on the mount when Jesus was there. And what did he see? The glory of Jesus Christ shining out in the transfiguration. And he saw the beauty of his God upon them. And you know what they talked about while they were there? He said, and they conversed, him and Elijah and Jesus, about the exodus, the decease that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem when he got there. And so they're talking about the work of God that's being established for them. Did God answer Moses' request? I believe yes. With a modification. And he said, God, can I go over and see? And what he meant from that was, can I go over and experience? Can I walk on the land? And God says, I want you to go up on the mountain and you can see it. And ultimately, he was looking forward to that day because God is going to dwell in his kingdom on that land. It's not been his city and his kingdom is not there right now. We're still waiting for the promises to Abraham and to Moses and the Old Testament. And yet that promise is going to be fulfilled and Moses is going to walk those streets of gold. He's going to stand in the glorious mount. He's going to see the glory and the beauty of his God. Let's be encouraged. No matter how God responds to us in our prayer, you know that God has a good plan for you in wisdom and in grace. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love to us, that you would even hear our prayers, our miserable little pleadings. And yet, your love is so bountiful that through Jesus Christ, not only have you given us salvation, but you've told us that you would give us with him freely all those things. And so, Lord, we have confidence towards you that your plan is to answer our requests. And where you must say no, we know that your best is better than what we could ask. We just pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to close our service with just one stanza of number 421. Number 421. I hope that you can say, I love the Lord because he hath heard my cry. Number 421, I love you, Lord, because of Calvary. Yeah, go ahead and stand.
I thank you, Lord, for all you've done. I don't deserve your love. When I was lost, you saw my need and left your home above. I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord, because of Calvary.
God be sufficient for us, and no matter what his response is to our prayers, may we trust him and love him. Just a couple of reminders: if you're a part of Vicki Russell's ministry team, meet immediately after the service. If you're part of the men's group that reached out to you in regards to come on up here on the stage, we have a quick little practice here. I'd like to ask Brother Ryan Dubé, would you mind closing our service with a word of prayer?